All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Oh, Life Change Church, right? I get a lot of enjoyment out of figuring out how to say the names of the church from one way or another. So, yeah. All right, so we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 2. Now, last week we were on verse 1. This week we're on verse 2. All right, we're going to be talking about the character of a leader. And I don't think anyone listening to me today would disagree that we are in a moral crisis in our world today, and especially in America. Amen?
Amen.
All right. But we're also in a crisis of leadership. And certainly the Bible teaches us that a nation gets the kind of leadership that nation deserves. And may I say clearly and plainly that leadership is crucial for any nation to be blessed by God. Amen?
Amen.
There's an old proverb, and it's not a biblical proverb, but it's a wonderful proverb as well, that says, if the gold rust, what shall the iron do? If the gold rust, what shall the iron do? Now, what that proverb is trying to say is that if leadership, or those at the top, those at the helm, if they're not right, what's going to happen to the rest of us? Yeah, if the gold rusts, what shall the iron do? So what I want to talk about today is what God has to say about national leadership. And let's get started with our focus verse, which is in Proverbs 29:2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So we're going to be talking today about what God demands of the leaders of our country. Now, this is an election year, and in about 8 months, we're going to go to the polls and vote. And I hope you vote, because if you don't vote, I believe that you will have disobeyed our Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, they say unto him, Caesar's. And he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now notice that Jesus tells us we're to render to God the things that are God's. But he also says we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now here in our country, our Caesar is a government by the people, of the people, and for the people. The very genius of our government is that people participate in that government. Now, in fact, Jesus is telling us to participate in government when he says we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It would be absolutely unthinkable that God Almighty would have ordained government and then told his people to stay out of it. Because if we do stay out of it, then who would that leave to influence and to lead? And unfortunately, we see the answer to that question with the leadership that populates all levels of government, from Washington all the way down to our local school boards. There is a crisis of leadership in our country today, and this is not anything new. This didn't just happen in the last year or two. This has been going on for a very long time, and in both major political parties. And so Jesus said we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We are to render to God the things that are God. Now there are four basic things that I want to lay on your heart today. Four things about the kind of leadership that God wants us to have. Now, unfortunately, I can't tell you that there will be any leaders that meet these characteristics at the polls when we go to vote. In fact, I can tell you there won't be, all right? I can also tell you that God is telling us that you must not vote for a person, regardless of their character, just because you hate the other candidate so much that you would vote for just anybody else. Anybody else. If that's your reason for voting, that's the wrong way to vote. There are many today who I believe should have, if they don't have, voter's remorse for the votes that they cast in the last election, because they happened to hate one particular candidate so much. But to simply give up and say that you will not vote is also against what God says in His Word. So we must vote. And we must vote the way that God leads us to vote. And our prayer has to be for God to give us the wisdom to vote for the kind of leadership that God wants us to have. And so the very first thing that I want to cover is the character that God requires of leaders. Now, there's something frightening that has been happening in our country for a while now. And there are those who are saying today that character makes no difference. It's ability that counts, Keith. It's the ability that this person has. Character doesn't matter. Now, that's just absolutely, totally foolish to say that character makes no difference in our national leaders. You know what you're saying when you say that character is not important, that only ability is? You're saying that God is not important because it is God that blesses good character. It is God that blesses a leader who has character, who has more than ability, but also has character. So when you're saying that character is not important, what you're really saying is that God is not important because righteousness is not important. Amen? Amen? So what you're saying is, hey, God, we can handle this all by ourselves, and skill is all that we need, right? We don't need you, God. We don't need your righteousness. All we need is some skill. Now, to say that skill is important, but character is not, is like saying that a skilled surgeon doesn't need to scrub before he performs surgery. Now, if a surgeon, no matter how skilled he is, does not scrub before he performs surgery, he's going to contaminate everything that he touches, right? And so will a national leader if that leader doesn't have character. Now, in this message today, I'm not going to mention any names, although I really want to. And in this message today, I'm not going to mention any political parties, even though I really, really want to, all right? But what I am going to do is teach what the Bible says that God demands in the character of a leader. And I'm going to give you some principles straight out of the Word of God, and you can apply them as you wish. Now, the names are going to be withheld to protect the guilty, okay? All right, now, let me give you some leadership characteristics. Some leadership qualities that God requires of His leaders are what I'm going to give you. Now, you may be surprised to know that the Bible has much to say about political leaders. And I could have filled 20 pages of notes with Scripture on the character of what God has to say about leaders. And sometimes the Bible calls them kings or princes or governors or authorities. But these Scriptures are as applicable today as they were when they were written centuries ago. So let's get started when the very first characteristic is godliness. So Psalms 148, 11 through 13 says, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now in plain English, that verse says that all the leaders of the earth, whether they be kings or princes or judges, are to do what? They're to praise God. Now at one time, Americans understood this, and there for a while they believed in the separation of church and state, rightly understood. I'll say that again, rightly understood, because our current understanding is not what our fathers intended. The founders of our nation never believed in the separation of God from government. The Bible teaches that leadership is really stewardship, because the leader acts for God. The Bible calls him in Romans 13, 14, a minister of God. Therefore, God says that an ungodly man or woman is unfit for leadership. Proverbs 16, 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, don't tell me that character doesn't make any difference. What you're saying when you say that is that God's word is not true when it says it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. For the throne is established by righteousness. Godliness is important in a leader. Now, here's the second characteristic that God demands of a leader. Not only will he need godliness, but he's going to need wisdom. Proverbs 8, 12 through 16 says in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and a froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now the words I, wisdom, mean that God is speaking, right? I mean, we've covered this quite a bit in the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. But God says that it is far, far better for a leader to be wise than it is for a leader to be intelligent, smart, and gifted. And this is illustrated in the story of when King Solomon was coming to the throne of Israel. And he was meditating in 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12. And in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said to God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have had before thee. Neither shall there be any after thee that have the like. So God shows us in these verses that leadership comes from godliness, leadership comes from righteousness, and leadership comes from wisdom. And I'll tell you another characteristic that God demands of a leader. It is honesty. Proverbs 17:7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Now, godly leaders and liars are not the same thing. If a man is a liar, he has a basic character flaw. If you cannot trust a man to tell the truth, then you cannot trust him for anything. Now, I know some politicians that you can tell when they're lying. That's when their lips are moving. Now, as a matter of fact, we hear a lot about dirty tricks in campaigns. Now, one of the dirtiest tricks I've heard of is when an enemy slipped into a campaign office and let all the hot air out of the opposition's speech. Now, with all that hot air gone, he just didn't have anything else to say. I'm going to have to let that one sit for a little while, aren't I? Yeah, he let all the hot air out of his speech. And then there's this little girl who asked her mother, Mother, do all fairy tales begin with these words, once upon a time? And the mother said, nope. Sometimes they begin this way, if I'm elected. Now, listen to it again. The Bible says that excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less lying lips a prince. Abraham Lincoln was a great American, and Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. That's a really familiar phrase, right? If a man is not a truth teller, he cannot lead with God's approval. And the Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this says that every liar is acting like the devil, and every truth speaker is acting like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only does God require a godly man, not only does God require a wise man, and not only does God require an honest man, but God also requires a man with discrimination. Now, discrimination is bad if it is discrimination against a person because of characteristics over which they have no control, such as race and natural origin and or whatever. But the discrimination to choose between good and bad and wise and unwise must be present in our national leaders. Proverbs 25, 4 through 5 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." Now, notice what this says. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That is, in order for the jeweler or the refiner to make a silver vessel, first of all, he has to take the scum, the dross, or the dross, however you want it, tomato, tomato, it's one of those two words, the dross out of the silver ore. And then God says in verse 5, and listen to it, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." Now, God is telling us that the national leader is not to be surrounded by wicked people. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to get myself in real trouble here, but that's okay. The sad truth about our government is that homosexuals have come out of the closet and have gone into the cabinet. God help us when God chooses to judge our country for allowing this to happen. Listen to what God's word says. "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. A wise king will purge out from among his administration wicked advisors and associates." Proverbs 29:12 says, "If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked." So if you want to know what a ruler is like, see the kinds of people that he surrounds himself with. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. That is, if the man himself is not a truth teller, he's going to surround himself with wicked people. Now, I'll tell you another characteristic that God demands in a leader, and it is sexual morality. Oh, my goodness, I'm really stepping on toes now, right? Sexual morality. If the leader does not have sexual morality, God says that he is unfit to lead. Proverbs 31, 1 through 3, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And so God says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings, which means that immorality destroys a leader. Now, if a person is sexually immoral, he is unfit to be a leader. If he will not keep his word concerning the most sacred vow, which is the marriage vow, how is he going to keep his word concerning any other vow? If a man cannot control his sexual desires, how can he lead a nation in a time of crisis? If a man has no moral standard of his own, how can he set a moral standard for the nation? How can he speak to young people? If a man is sexually immoral, according to the word of God, he cannot be the kind of leader that God demands him to be. Now, here's another characteristic that God demands in a leader. I'm just going to step from one frying pan into the next fire right here. He must be sober. Oh, my. Proverbs 31, 4 through 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that God's word teaches us all not to drink alcoholic beverages of any kind. Now, you may not agree with me on that, And you can be wrong if you want to be. Okay? That's okay. But God's word says here clearly and plainly, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And while drugs are not mentioned here, certainly they are implied, anything that takes away your ability to discriminate between right and wrong. Do you know what the three biggest parties in Washington are? The Republicans, the Democrats, and cocktail. Yep. And we have a nation that is led by people, many of them, who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. God demands that our leaders are not just sober-minded, but sober. And then here's another characteristic that God demands in a leader. It is someone who is protective, not of himself, but who has a spirit of protecting the weak. Why does God give us leaders? God gives us leaders primarily to protect the weak and defend those who cannot defend themselves. And do you remember where God says that up above that the king is not to drink? Well, he goes on to say in verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. The national leader is to watch out for the afflicted, and he cannot do that if he is not sober. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now God is speaking and talking to the king, and he says, King, you're to speak for those who cannot speak, who are about to be destroyed. It's very important that you see this. God says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. God says the king is to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Now, he is to be a defender. He is to be a protector. Now, let me give you another verse. Psalms 94, 20 through 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. I mean, you can't guess where I'm going with this, right? Somebody says, well, what if it's legal, Brother Keith? Well, just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Listen to what this just said. The psalmist is speaking to God, and he speaks about the earthly throne as a throne of iniquity. And he says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? A throne that frames what? Mischief by a law. Now, so when the Supreme Court decrees that a little preborn babies are no longer individuals, what they have done is frame mischief by a law. Our leaders are to protect the innocent, the ones who cannot speak for themselves. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Now, that's an abomination to God. Listen, everything that is legal is not right. God says, shall the throne of iniquity fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. And then listen to what God says through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22, 2 through 5. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth on the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. That's what God says. God says to the kings, if you do not protect these innocents, if you do not do it, God says, I swear by myself that this house shall become a desolation. God's got a promise to keep in this country. God says in our focus verse, when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Wicked people make wicked laws, but nothing is politically right that is morally wrong. Habakkuk 2:12 says, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and established a city by iniquity." God demands that a leader must stand up for the unborn. If they do not, then God says, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood." And next, these are the characteristics that God requires in a national leader. And so the next thing I'm going to talk about is the choice God respects. So this is the second thing that I want you to see. The choice that God respects. Did you know that God will allow you to choose against His will? You're not robots. God will allow you to choose against His will. That means He will let you vote for someone that He does not want as your leader. He respects your right to choose. In other words, God is telling you that you can be wrong if you want to be. And in Hosea 8:4, he says, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off." Now look at what this says. "They have set up kings, but not by me." This means that God gave the people of Hosea's time the ability to choose against God's will. The Bible teaches that we get the kind of leadership we deserve. Wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. We have wicked people in our government today as God's reward for the wickedness that is in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I didn't hear anything when I said that, right? Amen? Ah. Let me illustrate this concept. There was a time when the people of Israel wanted a king. And Samuel the prophet said, "You don't need a king right now." And they said, "Oh, but we want a king." And Samuel warned them of the consequences if they did this. In 1 Samuel 8:18-21, it says, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. So here's what Samuel said to the people, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you." In other words, God says you're going to cry out because the very choice that you made in who you made king. But the people said, "We don't want God's will. We're going to choose our own king." And God allowed them to choose. He respected their choice. The consequences that God reveals. So I've talked to you about the character that God requires. I've talked to you about the choice that God respects. God allows people to choose the kind of leaders they wish. Now, the third thing I want you to see is the consequences that God reveals. What happens when people, wicked people, choose wicked leaders? Let's go back to our focus verse, Proverbs 29:2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." But God is telling us in this verse that the choice is ours to either rejoice or to weep. And I wonder if we really realize the desperate trouble that we are really in today. I wonder if we as a nation cannot understand that God has taken down His hedge of protection on this country, and He's no longer protecting America. I wonder if it's going to take rivers of tears and buckets of blood and oceans of sweat that is going to be the price that Americans will pay for choosing the wrong leadership. Now, my prayer is that there might be a mighty spiritual awakening in America, that we might repent, that we might choose righteously and take the Word of God and see what God's Word says is the standard for leadership. All right, so here's the fourth and final thing that I want you to see. Not only do I want you to see the character that God requires, the choice that God respects, and the consequences that God reveals. But here's the blessed part now. The control that God reserves. The control that God reserves. Don't ever think for one moment that because wicked men make wicked choices and wicked rulers lead, that God has forsaken control. He has not. Amen? Here are some very important scriptures that you need to put into your heart when you start thinking about the chaos and the evilness that is in our world today. Isaiah 40, 23 through 24 says, "That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." So this speaks of God who bringeth the princes to nothing. Now listen to the word of God when it says that God is still King of kings. Psalms 47, 7 through 8. "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." For God is the King of all the earth. And then verse 8 says, "God reigneth over the heathen." And not only is he the King of all the earth, but he is King forever. 29:10 Psalm says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever." And I'll tell you this much about Almighty God. You didn't vote him in, and you won't vote him out, and you can't impeach him. And here's the important thing. If we do not allow God to rule in America, then God will still overrule. Listen to these verses. Psalms 33, 10 through 12. "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathens to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, Corrie Ten Boom once famously said, "There is no panic in heaven, only plants." Yeah, and I've said, "There is no panic in heaven, only plants." Yeah, and I've said it like this: there's no emergency meetings between the Holy Trinity of God, okay? They don't go around saying, "Oh my goodness, look what America has done now. Well, look what they have done. We're going to have to get together and we're going to have to figure out what to do." So what they have are plans. Now, I hope this gets into your heart because this is the control that God reserves. Jesus is King. He is King over all the earth. He is King forever. And soon, one of these days, he will be sitting upon that throne. Amen. And when he comes, he will rule. Isaiah 14, 26 through 27. "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" So even though the ungodly people of this world, even ungodly presidents and kings and Supreme Court justices, they cannot stop the hand of God any more than Pharaoh could stand against Moses in Exodus. God uses even ungodly kings to accomplish his will. The Bible teaches very clearly that he is over even those who don't know him. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of the water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And so you might ask, "Well, Brother Key, after all this, are you discouraged or are you encouraged? Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist?" I'm neither one. I'm a Bible believer. And I want to tell you something. I know that we are in desperate trouble. But I know this also, that the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. And I know this, that God is still in control. And I know this, that with Jesus, Christ is my King. No matter who gets elected in November, I have a hope and a future that's steadfast and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said all this, what should we do? Well, number one, the very first thing we need to do is to pray for revival in this world. The second thing we need to do is to prepare for suffering. We need to teach our children, we need to teach our boys and girls that it may not be like we had it. We need to be building character into these boys and girls. And then the third thing we need to do, we need to look and not only prepare for revival and prepare for survival, but we need to prepare for God's arrival. I mean, He is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, all you have to do is look around and see that the signs of the times are saying that Jesus is near. Do you believe that? I believe it, absolutely. Dr. R.Q. Lavelle told a story. And he said, I was in a foreign country, and it was announced that the king of that country was to come through the streets of that city riding in an automobile. And they said, when the king was going to pass through, you know, we all need to be there. And so everybody was excited about it. It was announced, and I made up my mind I would be there to see the king. And the people crowded, and they got there, and crowds of people, but I got right on the curb where nobody could be in front of me because I wanted to see the king. I'd never seen a real king before. He said, after a while, I heard a tumult, and the people were shouting, and I could see the people waving and clapping, and I could see the automobile coming, and I could see that sitting in the back, there was a man there. And I said, this must be the king. And he got closer and closer, and I was filled with anticipation because the king was coming. And then he passed by, and I looked at him, and it was so anticlimactic. He said he was just a man wearing a suit and a necktie sitting there. He had two eyes and two ears, a nose and a mouth, and he just went on by. And I thought, there's something wrong here. I mean, I stood here on this curb to see a king. He puts on his trousers just like I do. He's just a man. He said, I tried to figure that out. Why was it so disappointing to me? And he said, I saw it in an instant. He wasn't my king. And he didn't even know my name. Hallelujah, our King is Jesus Christ, and our King is coming. Our King is coming, and I don't know who's going to get elected in November. I know how I'm going to vote. But I'll tell you, I look beyond that. My King is coming, and His name is Jesus, and you know what? He knows my name. I know my heart, and I'd be willing to die for Jesus Christ. I love Him with all of my heart, and His name is Jesus. And I want you to know it, and I want you to receive Him, and I want you to believe on Him because He, and He alone, is worthy to be our leader. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.